time to show you Bible school, and we think it's important to celebrate the victories, and that's why we do those things, so that you can see the celebration of this week. First Bible school since I've been attending here, that every night we run over 100 folks, a high of 150-some on Friday night for the program, and it was just a great, great week. A lot of visitors, some of you here this morning. We're thankful that the parents, that you come back to Bible school and are visiting with us, and we hope that this morning's service, even though it's not what we typically do on a Sunday morning, we hope that you enjoyed and enjoy the message, and that you get something to help you this week. This morning I will finish up the series on supernatural. I had three more topics I wanted to cover, but I've condensed it really into one message entitled The Supernatural Life. The reason that we have a supernatural life is because after salvation, we have a new roommate that comes and lives inside of us. We have someone that comes and lives within, and that someone is the Holy Spirit. I've asked Sarah to put a couple scriptures up, and I want to show you what the Bible says about that. First in, I believe it's Galatians. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us. Through the Holy Spirit. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The second one, you may have memorized when you was a child, is 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, she's got it, 1 Corinthians. Or do you not know that your body is the temple, okay? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. If you're a Christian, once you ask Jesus Christ to come and be your Savior and you trusted what He done on the cross to save you from your sins, then the little kids say, well, He lives inside my heart. There's where that comes from. The Holy Spirit who lives in you, whom you have from God. So, at that moment of a miracle, we talked about a supernatural salvation. Then at that moment of a miracle, there begins this supernatural life where the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives in you. And it is supernatural, and you start living a supernatural life. And you say, can you explain it? No, I can't explain the science. I don't understand how God does it. But God said it, and I believe it. And that settles it whether I believe it or not, because the Bible just, we read it. He lives in us. He comes to live in us. But what I can tell you is I have experienced it to be true, because I can tell you after that point of salvation, I have a still small voice that I didn't have before. That voice that exhorts me or prompts me to refrain from certain things, or that voice that prompts me to not get involved in sin that I used to get involved in, or that voice that when I'm standing in a line, maybe at Walmart or at Dollar General or in the hospital, that says, you need to witness to that person. That's that Holy Spirit that lives inside of me, and you've experienced it too if you're a Christian. And so it's the Holy Spirit living within. And you say, well, I always wanted to be a supernatural hero. Well, now you can say you are. You're supernatural because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And it's a supernatural act that God Almighty done. And you say, but preacher, I don't feel supernatural sometimes. You're in good company, because the Apostle Paul did not either. And you say, but preacher, I thought I could move mountains, and everything with God is possible, and all that power of positive thinking, and life was going to be rosy. Well, I want to read you something, and it's in Philippians, and I want to read you what a man who was probably the greatest New Testament Christian to ever live. And that's the Apostle Paul. He's a man with a past. You say, but I've got a past. He's a man with a past. His past was so bad that he persecuted Christians. And not only did he persecute the followers of Christ, but he also overseen the murder of one of the first deacons. Now, your past that bad? I doubt it. It's okay if it is. We've had murders in our congregation before. And they've told me, said, "Preacher, I had a young man one time showed up and he said, 'I killed someone.'" I said, "That's okay. God forgives. And you'll never forget it, I doubt, but it's okay." But here's someone that had a past. And he says, "But I want you to know, brethren," he's in prison now, not for his past though. He's in prison because God transformed his life and he is now preaching the gospel, and because of his preaching, because of Paul's teaching, because of his changed life, he too has been put in prison. And these words in Philippians was written from a Roman jail back to the church at Philippi. He said, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. This is not the first time he's been put in jail for preaching the truth, for being changed from that Jewish follower that persecuted Christians, to now being a preacher, an apostle of the gospel. All this has happened to him, and he said, "It's happened to me, and it has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Let's look at a little bit more in this passage. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." People were praying for him. It says, "According to my earnest expectation and the hope that is nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, if I just continue to live on as so be it, this will mean fruit from my labor." In other words, I'm going to be doing things for God and receive fruit from my labors. "Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart." He wasn't talking about leaving jail. He was talking about leaving earth. "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Everybody said amen, huh? "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that as I shall remain and continue with you, all for your progress and joy of faith, and your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." What did Paul say in all that? He said, "My life hasn't been rosy. I'm in prison. I've been beaten. I've had all this stuff happen to me." And I could go through that list that we find. And it's simply for being a follower of Jesus Christ. And where I want to take you this morning is three biblical concepts about this supernatural life, three foundational doctrines, these three mental aspects that we hear people talk about a whole lot of biblical Christianity, and you have to grasp it. If you don't ever grasp the three doctrines that I'm going to talk to you about this morning in a supernatural life, if you don't ever get that, and in order for you, it's what, when bad times come, when good times are there, and in sickness and in health and in poverty or in wealth, in crisis or flowery beds of ease, until you grasp, get a hold of these three things and tell Him, Lord, I'm yours. You say, well, what are they, preacher? Where are you going? Three simple things: lordship, stewardship, and worship. Lordship, stewardship, and worship. I'm going to tell you, until you get it, until you grasp it, until lordship, stewardship, and worship becomes relevant to you, until you get a hold of that, you don't have a snowball's chance in the hot place of living a joyous, happy, fruitful Christian life. It's not going to happen. It's not going to be, because you're not going to feel happy. You're not going to be blessed. You're not going to be fulfilling what Christ has for you until you get a hold of lordship, stewardship, and worship. You might ask, preacher, well, what is lordship? I'm a new Christian. I've only been saved a very short time. What are you talking about? And let me say this morning, I'm not here to debate the differing opinions about what lordship is and the beliefs surrounding grace versus making Him Lord of your life as part of salvation. That's not what I'm trying to do this morning, nor all the confusion around the surrounding of our different beliefs about lordship. That's not my goal. But Michael and I was in the hospital the other day visiting with one of our members who, to be honest with you, his prognosis is not very good and for long term. And we was talking about the things that he needed to get in order. And if I knew a good attorney and I told him yes, I could help him find someone that would come to the house and help him with his will, because he needed to prepare for his home going, not to his house. And he looked me in the eye after talking about all the things that was wrong in his life, and straight in the eye, and knowing heaven could be very, very near. In fact, in any time. And this was the simplest and best decision that I have ever, or the best definition that I have ever heard of lordship. He said, preacher, I know that all that I've been through, that God is still large and in charge. God is still large and in charge. Now that's lordship. That's understanding that God is Lord of all, that God is over my life. God is over the creation. He's over the universe. He's large and in charge. Let me tell you, until you get to the place that you fully grasp that truth, that God is at large and He's in charge, and you make it a relevant aspect of your life, and it sinks in to where it is part of your psyche that God is large and in charge, then life can be a quagmire for you. Folks, there are over 200 countries, and that changes from day to day, obviously, in this world. And it varies depending upon the source. And there's 7.25 billion with a billion. 7.25 billion people. And God knows every one of them by name, including you. Now, that's large and in charge. And I'm going to tell you that God don't only know their names, He could spit out their DNA if He wanted to, better than some FBI computer. Why? Because He created all, and God is large and in charge. Oh, but preacher, the world is a terrible place. God is still large and in charge. Oh, but preacher, my life is a wreck. God is still large and in charge. Oh, but preacher, my marriage is on the rocks, but God is still large and in charge. And oh, but my finance, God is large and in charge. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what is taking place in your life, where you are today. God is still Lord of all, and He's large and in charge. And I can tell you that the mess that this world is in and the mess that we make is most of the time made that way because of sin. Especially when we're talking about things being turned upside down and topsy-turvy, because it all started with the sin in the Garden of Eden that made things that way, because life was supposed to be paradise. And yet God, through His infinite wisdom, made a way of correction and redemption from all things through Jesus Christ and the grace that He performed by mercy for us through the cross. And I'm going to tell you, we Christians, followers, disciples of Jesus, are the means by which God chose to provide, to propagate, to spread, to witness, whatever words you want to use, that message to all 7.25 billion people. God, and until you as a child of God realize that everything about you, and let that sink in, is a means by which we as His followers are to be propagating the gospel. We're to be spreading the gospel, and you let that sink in and make it relevant that He's large and in charge, and you're not just, I'm a construction worker. No, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ that He's providing for you through being a construction worker. When He saved your soul, your life became a disciple, not whatever your occupation is. That's just the way that He's providing for you. And it's not, your life becomes about God being large and in charge, and all of us as Christian people, our sole purpose on earth is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and propagate and spread the gospel. And with that in mind, you are living in an Alice in Wonderland if that is not the reason, because that is the reason everything exists. We were made for God, and we are here because God, in His wisdom, created this place, and He has made us. He made mankind, and mankind ruined it in the Garden of Eden by sin, and God fixed it with the cross, and we are to be telling that good news. That is the big picture of lordship. God is large and in charge. And the beauty of it is, here's the beauty of it. Of that 7.25 billion people, which you are one like a grain of sand, He's interested in you. He's interested in you. He loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. He sees you. He knows you by name. He hears you. He in turn speaks to you. He, not only that, He saved you. And He lives in you supernaturally if you've trusted Him. And if there is a problem, He is there for you. And He's not, go read Hebrews, it's in chapter 12 or 13, verses 4, 5, or 6 somewhere. It says that He is always there. Why? Because He lives in you. He's never going to leave you. He's always there. And He is there if you call on Him and you're not a Christian. He's there for you with salvation to be given to you freely. No matter what your past, no matter who you're or what you've done, no matter how bad you think you are, He's there for you. He's there when you're in prison. Paul, what did you say? Let's look at that verse 12 again in Philippians. But I want you to know, speaking to you, brethren, Christians, that the things which has happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Everything in your life, as in Paul's life, happens to you for a purpose. God, it didn't just sneak up on God. God allowed it because He's large and in charge. And He's either teaching you something as a Christian, or it's for the furtherance of His glory and His gospel to those around you. That's the only reason why. Everything that transpires is to grow you, or for you to help grow someone else. And if God is large and in charge, and the earth is His, and He's Lord, and everything around, I mean, you think about it. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 24, the earth is the Lord's. That's the lordship of it all. And all its fullness, the world and those that dwell in it. If God is large and in charge, and the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, then that is the point in life that we have to realize that we as Christians, in the big picture, He's got us. He's got our back. He knows what's going on. And if there you are and you've called upon Him and you let that sink in, then it changes your way you think when things happen. It changes the way you think when life goes awry. When you're in prison, as Paul was, when there's sickness going on, when there's disease, when there's illnesses, when there's needs that you can't understand. Because He's large and in charge. And He's near and there for us. But if God is large and in charge, and the earth is the Lord's, and He's there in the darkest hour, and the fullness thereof, then there's where the stewardship part two comes in. You see, the equation is not just about God being large and in charge. The equation is also that stewardship comes into that equation, because all that you are, all that you have, belongs to God. And you are just a steward of it. You say, what's that word mean? That means your stewardship is the planning and the management of God's resources. Your money doesn't belong to you. Your home don't belong to you. Your cars don't belong to you. You say, I know the bank owns all my stuff. Yeah, mine too, I understand. But I'll tell you who owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You say, well, I just don't agree with that and I don't believe it. You don't understand what that verse said. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You want to see people squirm? You let God just pull back His rein. And by that, I mean R-A-I-N, like He did in Atlanta about 3 years ago. And stuff start drying up. And you see how much people realize God is large and in charge. And everything belongs to Him. You let you lose your job for about a week if you don't have some reserve. And see how much you depend on God and how much it's really not yours. It's something that He give you because He's large and in charge. And everything that you have, God provides for you. Everything that you do, God provides for you. And if the earth is His and the fullness thereof and all that dwell within, all that we have is God's, then we're just managing it. We're chosen to manage it. And that means our possessions. That means our money. That means the talent that He give you. That means my personality as to my, whether whatever it is. That means my education is something that God provided for me. That means your profits that you make if you're a business person or that you make as someone that works a job and gets a check. That means the popularity that you have. That means the pleasures that you're involved in. All that we are, all that we have, all that we own, and all that we ever hope to be belongs to God. And God desires that you use what He gives you, number one, to sustain you, but more important than that is that He desires the gospel to be spread. He desires that the children of God and their possessions and their positions and their pleasures are a means by which to spread the gospel. You're not just to make money and work a job because of the fact, well, I'm doing this because it's what provides for my family. Yes, it does. But you're also a disciple while you're providing for your family. And the people that are around you look to you for Christian faith. Look to you as a means by which you can spread the gospel to everyone around you. Our main role in life is to be stewardships of what God has given us. And we get distracted sometimes with the fact, my possessions. There's nothing wrong with possessions. But if it takes you away from what God primarily has for you to do, and your life becomes about your possessions, or your life becomes about your position, or your life becomes about your pleasures, or your life becomes about your popularity, or your politics, or your life becomes about these things, and it separates you from doing what God has called all of us to do. Then I'm telling you, there's a thing that's called pride. And for us to think that God needs my money is ridiculous. For us to have pride in the fact I give so much last year to the church, God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your talent. He doesn't need my talent. He gives us that talent. He gives us that money. He gives us the means by which our personalities and who we are. And it's a desire that we will use what He gives us. We'll be stewards over it to preach the gospel. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. To tell others what God did for you so they can have a changed life too. That's what it's about. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And when we get to the place that we have pride about, I'm somebody, God needs me, I've done this and my position and my possessions and my personality, boy, look big, and all that we think, I'm popular. We need to realize that's sin. It's sin. These six things that the Lord hates, you want to know what one of those are? Pride. Pride. And we've got to come to the place that God doesn't need me, but God chooses to allow me to be involved in His work. God doesn't need my money. God desires to have a relationship with me. And God wants me to use what I have and be steward over it. And last, and I know I have to close, is worship. Lordship is God's large and in charge. And yes, there's a part of that that we're to make Him Lord of our life. There's a part of that that we are to be this ever-changing person that the Holy Spirit within us sanctifies or separates us from the things of this world. And yes, that's part of it. And yes, there's part of stewardship that we've got to grasp. But worship is simple as God's creation realizing what God has done for us. And us in turn using all that we are, all that we have, all that we are ever going to be to bring glory to God. That's what worship is. Now, I know there's this part that's raising hands or bowing down or clapping or dancing as the kids did and all that the Bible speaks about worship. But I'm telling you, worship of God is the fact that all that you have, all that you are, all that you ever hope to be is being managed because He's Lord of your life and it's being used to bring glory to God. That's what worship is. That's me worshiping the God that created me and the God that has provided for me and the God that is good to me and the God that is graceful and the God that is merciful. And Paul said so eloquently in verse 21, maybe, for me to live is what? Christ. For me to live is Christ. In other words, we are to be living this Christ-like life. And if you back that up to that verse 12, it's for the furtherance of the gospel, the things that have happened in my life. We're to be living. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And ladies and gentlemen and teenagers, the sooner that you grasp these three basic truths and you make them relevant in your life and you start living a life for God and you start fulfilling that purpose in life, and purpose in life is not about you being in this occupation, and purpose is not about just you having all these possessions, and purpose is not about your big personality, and purpose is not all about I, me. And if God gives you a big personality, and God gives you a lot of possessions, and God gives you popularity, and He gives you a great job and an occupation, and you start using that as a worship for God to glorify God in all that you do because God give it to you, and He's large and in charge, and you manage it, the sooner that you come off of this big I and little you philosophy and realize that God is the God of the universe and God has a plan and a purpose for you, the sooner that you realize that God is large and in charge, and the sooner that you realize, because until then, it's about selfishness. It's about self-gratification. It's about self-reliance. It's about self-denial that God's not really who He says He is, because you won't believe the truth of lordship and stewardship and worship until you get to the place that you understand and make all that relevant. Because it's only the truth that's going to set you free. Until then, you're going to feel bound up. You're going to feel the chains of sin. You're going to feel that, wow, why is life just not rosy? Why is all this happening to me? Because you don't understand that God's still large and in charge. God has given us all that we need to make life work. I hear people all the time say, if I had a better job, if I had a bigger house, if I had more money, if I had more possessions, if I had these toys, if I had all this stuff, God has given you all that you need to make life work. Everything that we need. And until we quit making excuses and face the truth and accept life God's way according to God's design manual. This is a design manual for the way your life's supposed to look. And until we get to the place that we accept that, then don't be surprised if your life's a quagmire. And if it's only a quagmire in your mind, it's because you haven't accepted that God's large and in charge. And no matter what happens to you, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. And that no matter what's going on, God's still in charge. But this world's and all, God's in charge. Go read the end of the book. Go look at the design manual and see what happens on the last few pages. He's going to come back and stand on a little hill over there that's got some olive trees on it, right across the valley from Jerusalem. You can see the city. And he's going to bring it all under control. And there's nothing that Mr. Putin ain't going to do that's going to cause a problem. And there's nothing that ISIS is going to do to surprise God. And there's nothing that all this stuff that we let wrap us up and get so intense and the world's a bad place and all the gay movement and all that's transpiring that we Christians get all up in the air about. God's large and in charge. And someday He's going to bring it all under control. And until then, it's just an opportunity for us to be spreading the gospel. You want me to tell you what would fix Mr. Putin in about 2 minutes? Is if he'd trust Christ as his Savior and the Holy Spirit had come and live inside of him, it'd change his way of thinking just like it changed your way of thinking and it changes my way of thinking. There's nothing that the gospel wouldn't fix in this world today. The problem is we don't take the gospel. We think, well, we got to do it through this means and we got to fix it through these politics and we got to fix it through this. If Christians would just preach Jesus, it'd fix everything. And if folks that are Christians would live by the design manual, just live by it, it'd fix. And those three little points of God's large and in charge, and those three little points of everything I am and have and ever hope to be is a means by which God expects me to be steward over it to bring glory to Him and the gospel to others. And then I'd quit taking credit for all that happens and worship Him with it. Say, thank you, God. Thank you. You say, but I don't have much to be thankful for. Oh, let's bring Leanne back up here and let her read what she did 2 or 3 weeks ago. You've got a whole lot to be thankful for. Because you in this room, I don't even know your situation, but you're in the top 1%. Top one, the 99 percentile. You live better than 99% of the rest of the world. You say, but I'm in the bottom of that 1%. You're still at 98 then. You grasp. God's in charge. You grasp stewardship. And you grasp. You grasp it, worship, and it'll change who you are. Let's stand.